It's crazy to think that we are once again fast approaching the final Holy Day season of the year. Maybe that's just my thought of the time. It's crazy to think of that. It seems like time has flown in some sense. Time has gone slowly in other senses. I remember thinking last week was the first time I attended in-person services since end of March. And I look back at that and I think, wow, that has gone really fast. But then I think in the middle of it, I thought, this is going painfully slow. But maybe that's how perception of time works. But it is good to be back. You know, Mr. Bradford was talking about, for those that are here the first week, that includes us. You know, Amber and I, we haven't been to Chicago yet. This is our first week back to Chicago. But it's interesting. It's crazy to think that the third and final season of the annual year is once again upon us. And this time, it'll be a little bit different. You know, if you're going to be with me in Pewaukee, there are going to be some differences, things that are a little bit different than our normal traditions at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it is a wonderful time, and it once again will be a time of celebration, a time during this last season. If you think about it, and you ask people, some people, when they think about the Feast of Tabernacles, they think at least that one inside the last three is one of the highlights of the year. You know, you get the opportunity to leave, you get the opportunity to move away, get away from it all, and live temporarily, right? Well, our life is temporary anyways, but more so temporarily. And you get to thinking and you get to dwell on the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You get to think about his saints when they'll be reigning. And then furthermore, you get to think and dwell on the kingdom of God and what that looks like and what's our role in it and how are we to be progressing and working towards that goal. One thing that I've grown to appreciate over the years that I've kept the feast, is family celebration. Or celebrating family, with family, taking time to worship God as a family. Because, you know, it's an interesting thought, but, you know, if you ask a lot of people during the Feast of Tabernacles, many will say that the Feast of Tabernacles, of the Fall Feast, that the Holy Days of God in general are a time of family. And that's an interesting question, and I wonder, is that a true question or statement? Is the fall holidays, is the holidays in general a time for family? Are they festivals for family? It's an interesting question, one that I think that can be answered directly from Scripture. But if I just gave you the answer now, then what would I talk about for 30 minutes? Okay, some smirks, maybe a corny joke. But it's an interesting idea, and it's one that we can think about. You know, my history in the Church of God is a relatively short one. You know, I was called in my teen years. And when I began keeping the feasts of God, I was the only one from my physical family to do that. They did not keep the festivals. So when I started keeping the Feast of Tabernacles as a young adult, it was a little bit different and slightly different than most of the children or the young adults in my age category. And so from an early, very early time in my calling, I held close the scriptures that talk about and deal with the relationships we are to have with one another and how that is like a family, and is a family. One of my most favorite passages during that time in my life, and even today, is the one that talks about where Jesus is talking to the people. And he's talking to all these many people, and his family comes to the door, right? His physical family. Well, they tell Jesus, they say, hey, your mother, or your brothers, or however they say it, are out the door. And then what's his response? If you think about the phrasing in the certain section of Scripture, he talks about that those who do the will of my Father are our family, right? He says, are my brothers, are my sisters. And I really hold close those scriptures because my physical family doesn't attend, doesn't keep the festivals with me. And so I understand, and from that point in time, and I'm sure many of us do understand, that family is more than just a physical concept. That family does spread to the spiritual side and how we all are a family. That those led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, as it says. In a certain stage in that process. You know, as we prepare this year for the final Holy Day season, let's review this one crucial element, which is that of family. Let's review the connection between physical and spiritual families and the coming kingdom of God. So let's start today by understanding the very earliest sense. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we see here our first point of the day is that God ordained and set up laws to protect the family. God set up, ordained, and set up laws to protect the family. Back in Genesis chapter 2, we see a setting, the creation setting. Some would refer to it as the recreation setting. And we see the recount of the creation of Eve and Adam. God knew that Adam needed a comparable person, right? If you remember the story, he looks out all over the people, all the animals, and he thinks, where's the one like me? Right? He sees the birds and the cattle and the fish, or however it says in the story, and he notices that there wasn't one comparable to him. Adam realized there was something missing in his life. He needed somebody like him. And so Adam undergoes the first surgery, right? He gets put in a deep, deep sleep. In fact, interestingly enough, if my references don't fail me, there's only one other individual that was put in a very deep, deep sleep in the Bible. Same language that's used with Adam. Think about it. Abraham at the covenant. If you remember, he gets put in a big trance, and then the oven, the floating oven, goes through the animals. Very interesting, just a connection there. I was reading through that earlier today. And it's an interesting passage where Adam undergoes probably the first surgery, right? Gets into a big sleep, and God takes his side from him, his rib area, and makes a woman. And so here in verse 24, we see the ordination of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, once a man is of the age, he is to leave his father and mother and start a family unit of himself. And says cling here as to his wife and to be joined with his wife. And really, that's an interesting illustration, to be cling to be such strongly formed with his wife, joined to his wife. You know, they were to be one flesh. And really what's being talked about here goes way beyond the physical things. Yes, husband and wife are to be one flesh physically. They are to engage in certain things that are reserved for marriage, and they become one flesh. But it goes way beyond that into a spiritual realm of this understanding that they are to be of one mind and one heart. And how that represents to Jesus Christ and the church, we see this unity and this working together and this strong bond. The Greek, when it refers to this similar things of a strong bond, talks about this bone that maybe was broken and then needs to be mended back together. And it's stronger than it ever was before. That's the joining that's being talked about here, this one flesh. And they become a unit, a team, a cohesive team. And if you partner that with what we just talked about with the love poems in Song of Solomon, it's a strong love, a strong desire to work together in unity and in companionship as helpers to one another. This is where God set up and created marriage. It was from way at the beginning, and he gave the rules for how marriage works. God created the laws to protect marriage as well. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're reviewing several scriptures here today that often we've covered. Exodus chapter 20 is where we have the writing of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 17, or 14, excuse me, says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, this is a hard one for Ezra to say, adultery. We've been teaching him his Ten Commandments, so we should say, well, honor marriage. That's an easy one for him to say. Do not commit adultery. It's a law protecting marriage. It protects the family unit, right? If sexual relations were confined to marriage, then procreation, creating kids, is only through the family unit. The population was only through God's ordained family unit. That's the way it's supposed to work. Only through family, mankind is then produced. Let's go back, though. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. A good way to protect the family unit was with honor to your parents. Honoring the authority structure set up by God. Honoring your father and your mother, and the roles they play inside the family, showing respect to your creators, if you will, right, in one sense of the term. And then the parallel to that is, of course, honoring our Heavenly Father, who creates us as well. You see, if children then are only to be brought into the world through marriage, it's submission then to parents and the submission to the authority God has given in the family unit. You know, when we're looking at this, one thing we see clearly when reading the Bible is that God created, you know, he ordained the family structure. And that's being attacked today. It's been attacked for quite some time. It's becoming more prevalent in the world around us, in the mainstream voice out there. But he created and he ordained marriage. And then going beyond that, beyond just setting it up, he then created laws and ways to act that protected that unit. Because family is an important thing. So our next point we'll look at is that the authority in the family is ultimately to God. The authority in the family is ultimately to God. All right, let's look at the scripture we left off in the last sermon, Ephesians chapter 5. I said we'd come back to this. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, see, if you think about both marriage and the family unit, they were created by God, they were ordained by God, they were set apart for an awesome purpose, God cares for and he cherishes family. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." All right, this is a familiar section of scripture likely for us. We've read it before. Wives are to submit to their husband. And it says, as to the Lord. There's a certain recognition of the authority structure that's given through marriage. You submit to your husband as to the Lord. It's comparable then to the Lord himself. And the comparable relationship between the husband and the wife and Christ and the church. We see the authority structure being used as an analogy here, showing for what marriage and family picture. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Right? So husband is the head of the family. Christ is the head of the church. We understand that. You know, we have different roles and positions, if you will, for administrative structures in the church, right? We have a president for the administrative stuff, right? Back at home office, we have a governing body, spiritual leaders. But we all ultimately understand that the authority, the head of the church, the person running it, is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And the whole section then mirrors what's spiritually being referred to here. That the spiritual realization is that Christ loves the church. And that marriage then was given, and family units were given from creation to point to that spiritual reality of Christ and the church, and the family units that's being created for the kingdom of God. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So now we see the husband's responsibility, right? The woman submits, the wife submits to the husband. And the husband loves and cherishes, takes care of his wife. Going back to Song of Solomon that we just talked about, right? Set me as a seal upon your arm. Be that protection and that care and love me. And it better be exclusive, right? Exclusivity in that marriage covenant, in that relationship, right? And so he's to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives and their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The Lord, Jesus Christ, does protect and care for the church. He cares for the church. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, a very similar section of scripture. Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." So another statement about submission. It's morally the right thing to do. It says, as is fitting. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Now there's another angle, right? Don't let bitterness grow within you. Love your wife and care for her like she's your own. Really, true love, right? What we talked about earlier in the Song of Solomon, it's a strong desire. It's a strong depth. It's an actionable language. It's an actionable word. And you care for that wife and you love her. You know, when you're thinking about love, it's not just this empty feeling then, but loving as Christ loves the church. And like I mentioned earlier, that's a tall order to add up to. To love your wife in such a way that even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, often I see sitcoms, TV shows, and different things that portray the husband and the wife in a constant struggle. Have you ever seen these shows? It seems like the husband is like, doesn't know what's going on in the world around him. He's kind of not present. They seem to always be struggling and at odds with each other. It's weird that the TV shows we see paint a marriage in such a way. Maybe it is maybe the more larger representation of how marriages go in the world. They're not working as a team, but what we see as fitting in the Bible is that they do, they're supposed to work as a team, and they're supposed to work as a unit with one another. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, speaking back to the commandments even specifically. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, right? Respect for one another within the family unit. Respect and for the ordination of the family. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. He even writes a little bit about slaves and working as servants to your masters, that there has to be a realization of authority structures. And we even understand that now in today's world, right? We come to services and we wear masks because that's an authority order from our authority, from our leaders in the country. Verse 23. Let's read verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And here's the kicker. He says, as to the Lord. When you're in a covenant relationship or when you're in a family or even when we're dealing with one another in the church of God, we are to do it with one another as to the Lord. We work with one another as we are working with God himself. God is working through our lives, and he's trying to transform us. Talks about metamorphosis, right? The transforming of our minds, and that happens through God's power and God's Spirit working in our lives. And so as brothers and sisters, we have to recognize that work in progress, if you will. And so when we're working with one another, when we're loving one another, we do it as to the Lord. As we are working with Jesus Christ, our Master. You see, so the main point then is that submission in the family unit and submission to one another, it partners with other scriptures where it talks about submitting yourselves then to one another in brotherly love. Right? There has to be a humility involved with one another as we deal with one another. Mr. Bradford was mentioning in the announcements of how we have so many thoughts on this COVID stuff, don't we? Well, we all have different minds, we all think differently. But having humility and understanding that my opinion may not be the right one, and so we work with one another in love and care for one another. And that's the main point, that submission within the family unit, within the spiritual family, the church of God, is about submitting to God, submitting to what God gave, to what God ordained, to what God commissioned, and what God gave laws to protect. You know, beyond seeing that God created the family and gave us laws to protect it, submitting ourselves within the family structure, submitting ourselves with one another, is submitting to the authority God ultimately then set up for his people. And that ultimately then points back to God. That points back to God. Let's take a look at another aspect. Physical families then are a type of the spiritual reality. We've touched on some of the scriptures so far, but we see that this is about the spiritual reality, right? Going back to Ephesians, actually, Ephesians 5, going back to verse 29. We read verse 29, but if we go to verse 32, we read that earlier, it says, this is a great mystery, right? Actually, let's go back to verse 31, because he quotes the Old Testament. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and a mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul then is saying, it's all the way at the beginning that we got this information, that this knowledge was given to us. This gift of family is then a realization of a spiritual truth. And he says, this is a great mystery. Now, that's an interesting way of translating it. Because it's not that it cannot be known. In fact, a lot of people know this analogy. You can go out there and read reference book after reference book, and they'll talk about Christ in the church. They'll talk about that. It's not like it cannot be known. It has to be revealed, and that's what Paul is doing here. He's being inspired by God, and he's saying, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we see here then that marriage is that physical representation of Christ and the church. And it's not marriage in the general sense. You know, it's an analogy. Sometimes we can take analogies too far. Sometimes we can take analogies too far, can't we? I am really bad at giving analogies. If I try to create my own analogy, it gets messy real quick. But all analogies are like that. They break down at some point. But what we see here is that the physical representation of marriage is a realization of the spiritual truth of Christ in the church. And Paul is quoting the Old Testament here to show that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. We went to that earlier today. Romans chapter 8. You know, we're breaking into a thought here in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 14. You know, Paul was writing many things here in Romans chapter 8, inspired to write of several things. God is giving us these things through Paul. He talks about spirit versus flesh, you know, mind of the flesh versus mind of the spirit, living according to the flesh or living according to the spirit. All that is talked about in verse 8 and 9 and, 4 and 5. My eyes failed me on that one. All right, that's a little bit of the context there. And then starting in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Right? We see that it's a good definition of the church. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. Beyond the definition of who is the church, it's throughout the Bible that God is represented then as a father. God is a father, and you can see it through creation. He created human beings, and in that sense, he's a father through creation. But here we get a glimpse into a new realization that is pictured by the fall holy days, right? We have the Feast of Trumpets when Christ returns and that resurrection happens. We see this glimpse into the new relation and the new realization, which is through the Spirit, we would be literal children in the Spirit to God. We'd be literal children as a family unit, being fully recognized in that birth process then through resurrection. And that's a wonderful realization. Verse 15. Sorry, my contacts are moving around. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Here we see that it's not of fear, not of pain or sorrow. You didn't receive a spirit of bondage again. You're not back as bondage into slavery, slavery into sin, excuse me. You know, you're not held down by the things of the flesh. You receive the spirit of adoption, as it says here. The spirit of adoption. Now, if you've seen this Greek word before, if this has been spoke about before, right, it's an interesting concept that's being related. And there's multiple interpretations and multiple translations, even getting to the interesting comparisons with the Roman adoption system and how there are different things that play out there. But what's really being talked about, right, that, euotheos or... that's translated as adoption here. Really, you could put it as like sonship, that we are born into the family of God through the resurrection, that it's not necessarily God adopting us like we would think about in the Western world, the modern world, but we are born into the family of God through the resurrection. Fully realized as what the Feast of Trumpets pictures, when Christ returns and the saints are resurrected. A wonderful time in the future. Let's continue reading on in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And so what we see here is that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So we see a witness, right, a testimony taking place that the Spirit of God then mixes with the spirit of man, something that we have that animals do not have. And this thing meshes together, and both spirits then help produce, right, and it brings us into the family. And this is fully borne out at when Jesus Christ returns and the children are resurrected. And what's amazing and what's wonderful about this is that as children, we would be full-fledged members of the family. Right? You can think of adoption in the Western world. Right? When you adopt a child, some people adopt children. It's a very loving act. Some people adopt children, and they're not doing it out of the right reasons. But yeah, you ever thought about that? There's even a phrase, like the adopted stepchild or whatever, if that's the right term. right? This idea that they're maybe thought of on a lower level, that's not appropriate. But what we see is that we're not adopted by God, but we're born into the family through the resurrection. And so because of that, we're full-fledged members. It's interesting, if you actually partner with Roman adoption, Roman adopted children would become full members of the family, and they would actually be able to become heirs to the family if need be. But that's aside and a different connection. But what we see here in the spiritual realization is that we are born into the family of God, and heirs of God, and heirs to the kingdom of God, and joint heirs with Christ, he being then the firstborn, having the preeminence. It says here, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified in the kingdom of God, starting at the millennium. And we see that taking place at the return of Jesus Christ. And that's pictured as in the Feast of Trumpets. And what we see when we look through some of these scriptures, when we look through some of these points that we brought out today, that family is intimately connected with God's plan of salvation. Because God is building a family, isn't he? Right? He's building a family. He's, many sons and daughters. You know, as the final Holy Day season comes upon us, let's remember the importance of family, both physical and even more importantly, the greater spiritual family, the church. Let's remember this significant realization that comes at the return of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the saints happens that seals us into a wonderful family, a family pictured by the Holy Day season as an image of the coming kingdom of God.